Well, good morning, church. This morning, we're going to be talking about how to courageously love God. Some of us don't think that we need much courage in doing so, but I hope that as we journey through today, you will see how that is necessary. Today, we want to look at loving God with all that I am. There's been some tremendous resources in the preparation of this message, and I just want to highlight one for some of you who like to read. I met with my mentor a number of weeks ago over lunch, and he has written a number of books, but one of them was Loving God with All You've Got, and Sundar Krishnan is just a tremendous thinker and very practical if you want to think through further how to love God with everything you've got. There's a great danger in this message for the hearer, just as much as for the speaker, and that is you are going to hear a verse of scripture that is so well known in church circles that your tendency is going to be to check out. So I would ask, as I've been praying, that there would be a miracle of hearing, that there would be something said today for each one of you that you would, you know, would grip you and that God would use to help you to express courageous love back to Him. We sang about it as one of the verses that came up between the verses in one of the songs, and that is that we love God because He first loved us. Please understand, I'll probably say this somewhere in the message, but if I don't, I want to say it before we even start. Our courageous love for God is a response to the courageous, reckless love that God has shown to us that we learned about last week. And that is the absolute truth. And in case some of us feel more pious than we might otherwise, the scripture says from cover to cover that apart from the intervention of God, of His Holy Spirit and the influence of His love in this world, His revelation through nature, our inner person, and the special revelation from the Spirit and the Word and Christ Himself, we would not naturally choose God. We would choose some God of our fashioning, but we would not choose the revealed God, the Creator Himself. So please understand that your love and your courageous love for Him flows out of a heart that is responsive to Him. We love God because He first loved us. So we're going to look at loving God with all I am. Now, before we do get to the verse, there's one verse I want to, you know, sort of set the stage with. Jesus was defending Himself. He was trying to be trapped by the religious elite of His day. They were infuriated with Him. The crowds and the throngs were following Him. They were losing their power, their influence over people. It was a clash of kingdom, and they've had enough of Him. They began to plot how they might destroy Him, how they might trap Him, and how they might kill Him. And so publicly they come and they presented a number of questions to Him to try and get Him to blaspheme, to try to trap Him theologically, and all of these different ways. And in the midst of it, after answering correctly, one sharp young leader asked Him, he said, "What is the most important command in all of the Bible?" At that time would have been the Hebrew Scriptures. And Jesus then answered here in Mark chapter 12, verse 29. "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Now he goes on, but I'm not going to go there. I want you to understand. What Jesus is quoting here is the Shema. And every good Jewish person would have quoted this morning and evening. And it was the great sort of pronouncement of faith in the Jewish religion. Dr. Bill McAlpine, who is a friend of a number of us in this room, who is going to be speaking here in February, said this in his book, The Four Loves. He said, this word, the Shema, the Hebrew, is the word for hear. And it is used five times in the book of Deuteronomy, Jesus is quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, and he's quoting it, and he said, it is used five times in that book. Three times, it is a call to radical obedience to God's unrivaled rule. And it connotates a sense of urgency and intentionality about it. He says, hear, with the intent of listening and obeying. Listen, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And when Jesus is stating this, he's being very, very clear that the God that we are called to love is the God of our Old Testament, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who self-disclosed himself as Yahweh, I am. We can breeze by this and completely miss this. This is the great Jehovah of the Old Testament. The God that you and I worship, and the God that Jesus calls people to worship and to love, is the Lord. You see, before they were going to launch into the promised land, they were going to encounter a polytheistic society, that is, a society that believed in many, many gods. And he gives them the word to shape the people of God. He gives them this foundational statement and principle that the Lord, Yahweh, is one. And we miss this. In its context, he's telling them when they go into the promised land and they're going to encounter the worship of many, many different gods, realize that the God who self-disclosed the creator named Yahweh, he is the only true God. And the same thing applies to the New Testament as the church was birthed and the apostles and the early Christians, the same thing they would encounter in the Greco-Roman world. The worship of many, many gods. And Jesus is reiterating, the Lord is one. It's fascinating that the apostle Philip Thomas gets sent ultimately to India with this message, a country of 330 million deities, that the Lord is one. You see, the God you and I are to worship is not some generic God of our own imagination or people's own determination. God is not some New Age principle. God is not a cosmic force. The God that we are to worship is the God, the personal God, Yahweh. And what he is saying by this is this: there are no other real gods, period. This does not bode well in Canadian culture. But to love God means to denounce all other supposed gods and to love the Lord exclusively. Supreme love and devotion to any other god, any person, any object, any activity is nothing short of breaking the first two commandments we read about in the Old Testament. Have no other gods before me, and don't commit idolatry. Have no graven image. Do we see? Jesus is contexting before he actually tells us what to do with this God. He's stating a fact, he's clearing the table, and he's drilling home a deep principle, foundational for all of his people. The Lord Yahweh, the great I Am, is one, i.e., there is no other. And then he says, he quotes again, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. We are to agape God, to love him, to give all of oneself in voluntary surrender to God without reservation. It is our inner commitment and the affection of our hearts for God that is expressed through our entire life, in our conduct and all of our relationships. So Jesus said to love God totally, completely, comprehensively, unreservedly, unceasingly is what he's calling. And as Bill McAlpine in his book says, the entirety of our humanness is to be engaged in loving God. Will, emotion, intellect, and physical energy. So he describes the comprehensive nature of how we are to love God. He says, with all of your heart. And the heart is the center of our will, where the spiritual commitment takes root. It controls our decisions, where we decide for or against God. The soul, the emotional core and psychological center of our personality, the source of vitality that gives strength to the will. The mind is our intellectual center, the faculty of perception and knowledge, thoughts and thinking. It directs our beliefs, our opinions, and the judgments we make. And strength talks about our physical capacities, our energies, our power, which includes our abilities and our talents. It's very fascinating. The New Testament is written in both Koine Greek and Aramaic. And the Aramaic translation of this word strength is wealth. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our wealth, our abilities, our strength, our energies, that which we put towards the earning of resource. The idea is not, you know, please understand, I've done this myself personally as a pastor. When I was at BC, I taught on this, and I did this. And I sort of dissected and compartmentalized how we're supposed to love God. And I want us to understand that the idea here is not really to compartmentalize or divide our person, but rather he's giving illustration or describing the all-encompassing nature of what our love for God is to entail. What is it? It's to look like. Loving God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength leaves no room for gaps. Gaps between knowledge and action. Gaps between passion and reason. Nor between spiritual and physical. It calls for this integration of all of our being, all of our feeling, all of our thinking, all of our doing, all of our willing. You see, it's meant to give us an entire picture that everything about us, everything we are, hence Sundar's book, Loving God with All You've Got, or Loving God with Everything I Am. It's a holistic love. There's nothing about me that will not serve as a vehicle to express my love for God. That's all I am, all I have, all I do. That's what he's calling us to. So our response to this unconditional love for God for us is to begin to train ourselves under the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to begin to love God and become, letting him become the determining factor of our lives. Now, that's a profound statement. I read it. I'm not the sharpest pencil in the box, but it's a profound statement. It is coming to the place where we allow God to be the determining factor in our lives and begin to arrange our whole being to live for him in carrying out his will. So I want to actually answer this question. How do we do that? How do we love God comprehensively? So, I worked and wrestled long and hard how to say these things, and I hope they make sense. But the first thing I would say is this: how do I love God comprehensively? Now, again, assuming you've chosen to receive God's unconditional love and his forgiveness. So once you experience his love, now you begin to love him back comprehensively. That is the way described by heart, soul, mind, strength, being, all of us. First thing is, I choose surrender and responsiveness to obey God. If I'm going to love God in such a complete and honest way, I must first surrender, because my will continually fight against God. He will ask me to do things I will not want to do. He will call us to do things, say things, give things that run contrary to our nature and that run full force against the tidal wave of the message of our culture. And so we need to surrender. I was reading a book this past week called Surrender to Love. And he made a very fascinating statement. I get where he's going, and it really caused me pause to think. And he said this: Christians in contemporary churches, we choose obedience over surrender. Because by cheering, sometimes willing what we do and we don't, we still remain in control. But by surrender, we give up control. One of the hardest things for us to do in life. When you give up control, when you surrender to God, surrendering to His authority, surrendering to His rightful place in our lives, it makes obeying, easier. Obedience sometimes is very difficult, but the fight over control is gone, you see. So I surrender to His rightful leadership in my life. He is God, I am not. Can you say that with me? He is God, I am not. Tell your neighbor, He's God, I'm not. For those of you who grew up in the real era of the good Saturday Night Live, you'll remember Chevy Chase. Hi, I'm Chevy Chase, and you're not. Remember that? God is saying, I'm God, you are not. So I surrender, and then I'm responsive. I'm responsive to Him. And it's not just drudgery. I'm responsive to His love. I'm responsive to His blessing. I'm responsive to His word, His presence, His Spirit's promptings. You see, the stance of my life and our lives ought to be to respond to Him in obedience, whatever He says. We obey Him explicitly, not selectively. Obeying God selectively places us still in control and on the throne of our lives to lead, and we choose what we will and what we will not obey. But when I surrender and I climb off the throne of my life, if you will, and I kneel before it and allow Christ or God to come and have His rightful place, then when He says, I do. And the process of sanctification or growing spiritually is learning to do that more and more and more, fight less and less and less, and find greater and greater joy through that. I read this week that one of the big things that works against this is fundamentally many people do not believe this, that God actually has your best interests in mind. We don't believe that. We think we know best, not God. So I choose to surrender. I choose surrender and responsiveness to obey God. That's the first step. John 14 says this: whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. It's not that you obey to earn God's love. He's saying those people that love me and keep His commands, they just do. Because they truly love me with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. 1 John 2, verse 5 says, whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. When we say we love God and yet we fight him and refuse to obey him, his love is not being perfected in us. So whoever keeps, that is, holds to, obeys, aligns their life to his word, in him truly God's love is perfected. That is being completed. It is being revealed. The second thing, how do I love God comprehensively? And I would say it this way. Not only do I choose surrender and responsiveness to obey God, I experience healing and freedom to worship God. Now, I want to explain this. I will never love God comprehensively, fully, totally, unless I am emotionally healthy and mature. See, here's a big thing the church has neglected for years, actually centuries sometimes, to think that they can be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature, unhealthy. It just doesn't work. Because in my woundedness and my brokenness, I will never fully love God. Life gets shrunken down to me and my hurts and my world. I interpret God through all of my baggage and the junk of my past. So, I need healing of lingering emotional wounds, hurts, and all my junk. And I will never fully love God unless I am spiritually free. That's the second one. I need to experience the full healing of my emotional past and who I am, and I need spiritual freedom. That is, I need to be free of any spiritual influence, any oppression, any demonic hold or stronghold or ground in my life. And I'll tell you this, that both in my own personal journey as a follower of Christ and in my pastoral experience of 33 years, I have watched this to be true, both in me and in others. When we come to a place of emotional health, when we're healed and maturity, we see increased growth spiritually and capacity to love God. And the same thing when we experience spiritual freedom. Because there's parts of our life that the enemy has ground, and we need to release that in the name of Jesus, be delivered of that, and that whole area then can come under his leadership and his lordship and be used in that capacity to worship our God. Does this make sense to you? Yes. Those who deal with their junk, who live confessionally, who have walked through spiritual inventories about their past, seem to love God with a quality and an authenticity and a passion that seems different. The older I get, and the more I lean into what God's doing deep in my heart and my life, there has been a richness and a depth to my own worship that I thought I had because I was a theological know-it-all when I was younger. And that there's just come some sort of richness about it. People who have received healing of their brokenness inside and deliverance from any spiritual interference are so full of love that they've experienced from God and for their healing and deliverance and freedom in Christ that they seem to worship with a quality that is just palpable. And it doesn't surprise us that Jesus actually points out a situation where this was true. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verse 47, there was a woman who came bursting into a scene and was, you know, did some very inappropriate stuff in her worship of Jesus, lavishing upon him her adoration. And here's what Jesus said, therefore I tell you, because her many sins have been forgiven, she has loved much. But he who's been forgiven little loves little. You see, there's a principle out of here that those who have been forgiven much love much. Sometimes in churches where we are self-righteous, where we turn our noses down at people who might have issues, it's hard to worship when we don't think that there's actually been much done for us. But when we experience the incredible love of God in our brokenness, and He's healed us, oh, it just oozes out of us. So how do I love God comprehensively? Well, I choose surrender and responsiveness to obey Him. I experience healing and freedom to worship God. Thirdly, I embrace study and learning to know God. I can hear the groans. It's impossible to fully come to a place of loving God completely in such a comprehensive way without loving Him with our minds, without learning, without studying, without coming to the Scriptures on a continual basis and letting them speak to us and shape our thinking. How am I to love God when my mind is completely and only and all the time influenced by our world? The philosophies, the value systems, the teachings that we get in our world continually. There must be some other way to take the mind and position it to actually love God with it, not to just set it aside and somehow love God without it. God never calls us to do that. We are to learn and study the Scripture. Do we have to actually learn theology? Do you know that you're a theologian? Every Christian is a theologian. Look at your neighbor and tell him, you're a theologian. Here's the kicker. The question is, are you going to be a good one or a bad one? And by this, I don't mean you have to be a scholar, but you're a theologian. Theology means the study of God. Every one of us are theologians. The more I learn about God, the more I understand His teaching, the more it begins to influence me, the more I can then, in fact, turn and worship Him using my mind. Thinking about Him, perceiving things, making judgments, not a condemning thing, I'm thinking, assessing things that I hear. You cannot assess things appropriately as a follower of Christ unless the Word of God is not working in your mind, where God's thoughts become yours, where the mind of Christ is growing, where your understanding of truth and theology is not sifting and filtering what you're hearing. So, friends, if we're going to love God with all of our minds, we must study. Read. Yes, you can listen to YouTube videos. Yep. Podcasts. You can. I'm serious. But at times you need someone, your own kind of encounter with God and His Word, not someone else's regurgitation. Let the Spirit speak to you. In the Scripture, the Old Testament prophet Hosea, he's talking on behalf of God, and here's what he says. He says, "For I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." He's calling us to know God and respond with this kind of love. In the Newer Testament, it's not in their passage, but Romans chapter 12 tells us again not to be squeezed into the world's mold. Did you know that you will naturally get squeezed like Play-Doh? How many people played with Play-Doh? Right. I loved it when our kids were young, because then I could legitimately play with Play-Doh. But you put that dough in there, and then you crank this thing, and it pressed down into a mold, and then you took it and opened that thing up, and your figurine is whatever mold it was in. Did you know that that is what's happening to our minds in this world? Your minds are actually being conformed. That's why I love J.B. Phillips' translation of, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Rather, be transformed. How are you going to break out of that mold? By the renewing of your minds. Your minds must be renewed by something else. And that would be the truth of the Word of God. Good theology. Lastly, how do I love God comprehensively? I expend energy to trust and serve Him. I expend energy to trust and serve Him. Do you know it takes energy? Discipline? It takes some passion. Proactivity to follow and love God. Energy. My capacities. My strength. My talents. I put them in play. But it also takes energy to trust. God says, put yourself in a place of rest, but it actually takes effort to trust. Listen to the Word of God. Isaiah the prophet in their Old Testament says, this is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness is and trust is your strength. If we're going to love God with all of our strength, we must learn to trust Him, because our trust is our strength, and it takes energy to do so. Unfortunately, they wouldn't do that. In this book of Psalms, the psalm writer says in chapter 28, verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. In Him my heart trusts, and I'm helped. As a result, my heart exalts, and with my song I give thanks to Him. There's this correlation between trust, leaning into God, and it takes strength to do that. I have lots of opportunity these days to worry and fret. There's lots of avenues for me to trust God, and it takes strength to corral my mind from racing down all kinds of pathways, pulling it back, and to not let my emotions go way down the road in certain areas. It takes energy to pull them back and rest and wait and trust in God. And so I want to encourage us this morning to love God comprehensively. We choose surrender and responsiveness to obey Him. We experience healing and freedom to worship God. We embrace study and learning to get to know God. And we expend energy and trust to serve Him. Because as we serve with our strength, our abilities, our talents, our energies, it takes energy to do that. We got to put them in play. We serve God. There's things we do for Him, and that takes energy. I'll never forget the principle Sundar taught me. I've shared it with some in our prayer times, and that is how much energy it takes to meet with and connect with God. And he says, many, many Christians, Jerry, will fill their lives with a flurry of activity, even ministry things. And all around them, there's this flurry of even good religious stuff. But deep inside there, they are spiritually lazy in their pursuit of God Himself. Friends, it takes energy to love God with all of our strength. We're not called to love God fractionally. I don't know if that's a word, but I think it is. It didn't come up in my red lines there. That is, I'll love God 3/4. Seventy-5% love for God is 25% short. Have you thought about that? God calls us to a comprehensive, total love. I'm not sure Leah totally appreciates it when I give half-hearted love to her. I'm not sure people in your world appreciate it either. Actually, I don't think you appreciate it. But why is it that we excuse ourselves or think nothing of it when we give half-hearted love to God? Heart, soul, mind, strength, all in unison, the totality of our beings, not part of us. Friends, have you ever come to that place, that decisive place, where you've had to wrestle this one to the ground? Remember the second last Sunday in June, Martin Sanders stood up on this platform and he told us about a bunch of guys that wanted to meet with him around a campfire. And he asked this question, do you love God totally? Do you love him? And he said, in that circle, about 90% of them couldn't say yes. He says, well, I'll start meeting tomorrow night, same spot, but you can only come back if you say yes to that question. Friends, have you said yes? That's the stance of the heart that Christ is calling us to say yes to him, whatever he says. I want us to listen to a song. Our worship team is going to come and play in a second. And as it's playing and as they're singing, could I ask you to ask the Holy Spirit, do I really, really, truly love God with all that I am? Let that question linger in your mind as we listen. The amazing thing is this. You don't have to be a spiritual giant to love God with all you are. You come with all your brokenness at whatever stage you are, and you say, I'm here. Take me. He loves you as he finds you. You don't have to measure up somehow. And he will help you begin to grow and continue to love him. So if a teenager says, Lord, I'm all in, that's as real at their stage of life with all they are as it is with mine. Oh, church, let's just lean in. So let's stand together. We're going to sing one last song, and I'll bless you, and we're gone. Father, I pray for every person in this room and all those who will listen online. May you lead them by your Spirit to surrender, to love you comprehensively, unceasingly. they won't drift into this, Father. Give them courage to love you like that. And ask you to bless those who decide to do so. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.